He was nowhere to be found. So Samuel went before the Lord and he says, where in the world did Saul go to? And the Spirit of God said, he's hid behind the stuff. A little fellow. He didn't feel qualified for God to exalt him and his family to be king over such a nation, God-favored nation as Israel. But finally they found him behind the stuff, and Samuel brought him out and said, behold your king! He took the oil and anointed him before the elders. He was little, he was humble, he was obedient. And the people shouted, God save the king! For 3 years that king walked with God. And after a while, the affluence, the authority, the position, pride began to enter in. He had everything you wanted. See, he's a poor guy. He told Samuel when he grabbed him the day he's looking for his father's donkeys. He said, I'm the poorest one in my father's house. We're a little old family over there in the tribe of Benjamin. He said, why in the world you talk telling me I'm going to be king over Israel? Don't you know I'm not anything? That's just when God can use you, is when you're not anything. When you get that big ike a hold of you, and that old pride begins to bud, and you begin to jut your chin out and say, I must really be blessed to God. You're getting thanks for God to take you down about four notches below what you even started off to be. And don't you kid yourself. God will take care of it. It may take a while. It took a while for Saul. I don't see how in the world he left him in that office 40 years and let David run around there like a flea and a partridge chased by a big bad dog. But he did. And I'm going to tell you one thing. Finally, his family went apart, went to pieces. God will judge your family too. He'll take your family and judge them to chasing you. Yes, he will. You need to think that don't happen. What do you think's wrong with America? One of the great disasters and tragedies is children. Children breaking the hearts of their parents. And it's going to happen in a greater extent because of pride and rebellion in the lives of God's people and the Americans. So, Saul, he went on. Samuel tried to stop him. The prophet went to him again and again. Here in the 15th chapter, he said, you've disobeyed the voice of God. Saul said, I've sinned finally. Now pray for me, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I listened to my wife. I listened to my children. A woman listens to her husband to turn you aside. You ain't nothing but a stinking panty waste when you let that deter you from serving God. You ain't fitting for the kingdom of God. He that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Little delicate delinquents trying to serve the Lord. A man serving God and listening to his wife. Don't you know that's what started this whole mess off? Was Adam listening to Eve? And right on through the Bible, you find that same episode reoccurring and occurring again and again. It wasn't because the Lord didn't love the woman. It's because the devil uses a weaker vessel to try the stronger ones. And in the family of God, even among God's people, preachers and all, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6 and 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's nothing wrong with the Bible revealing that 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, that the wife is a weaker vessel. And the husband is to give honor unto the wife and treat her as a weaker vessel, so the word of God will not be blasphemed. I don't give a hoot what ERA, nobody else says. I know what the Bible says. I know what history relates throughout the word of God, and any history you want to find. You'll find a woman behind every evil man, and you'll find a woman behind every good man. God uses women to that extent, or let's the devil stir them up to that some extent, or God. The woman has more trouble with spirits by far than men do. They're more superstitious. There's something always bothering them. Ask Sister Tommy. She knows about them spirits. Something's always a word. They don't bother men like that. A woman's more sensitive to a spirit than a man is. God made them that way. Quit fussing with God. Believe what the Bible says and give up your own old private opinions. They're no good. They won't stand in the day of judgment. Isaiah 26:16, the Bible said, in trouble, says, you'll seek me. You'll pour out your heart to me when you're, my chastening is upon you, God says. My people will look me up when my chastening is upon them. God delights in showing mercy. He only sends cursing or chastening or judgment because of people's rebellion to turn them back, to stem the tide, to throw up a chunk, to keep them from going into hell. Quit hearing much about that anymore, though. Oh, well, God loves them. They'll work out somehow. No, there's plenty of lives hasn't worked out somehow. They've gone to hell. There's a fellow in the Bible, another king. He had a prophet right next to him. And that prophet had been a prophet to his daddy, Nebuchadnezzar, that terrible king of Babylon that had gone and destroyed Jerusalem and taken 4,600 captives. But in that group of captives of 4,600, there was a very noted man of great ability, a very young man at the time, but he grew up till past 90 in this Babylonian empire. He was in his early 20s when he was taken away, named Daniel. Daniel was a trusted confidant through the experiences that he'd encountered with the king Nebuchadnezzar. He told Nebuchadnezzar about his pride back in the fourth chapter of Daniel and told him that he was going to be driven out and eat grass like beast for 7 years because of his pride. God's going to humble your heart until you know that the Most High God rules over the affairs of men. He brought him down. He went out for 7 years and ate grass like an ox, and his hair got long like eagle's feathers. His old nails got long like the claws on that eagle. There he was, humiliated out there in the front of his nobles and princes and all the rulers with him in that kingdom. The citizens could go out and look and said, hey, the king's out there eating grass like a donkey or an ox. Look at him. God, have mercy, say, what do you want to do? God, to humble you down, make you eat grass, or make you a laughing stock, or put you to shame before your contemporaries? Most Christians act like that. But your old pride and haughtiness, arrogance, don't you think God don't weigh it? So he had a son named Belshazzar. In Daniel, the fifth chapter is recorded. One night he's having a party with his concubines and wives and lords and ladies, and all of a sudden there come a writing of just a hand, writing on the wall, right beside where the king Belshazzar was sitting and using a cup, a golden cup out of the temple of God to drink that stinking wine in. What was he doing? Just drinking the wine wasn't the blasphemy. What was the blasphemy? He was doing it in honor of his God, insulting the God that made the earth and the heaven and made that cup for his glory, for the house of God in Jerusalem. That hand began to write right beside him where he was sitting in his golden seat. And all of a sudden that hand write, nobody attached to it visibly, but the hand with a pencil began to write, Meeni, Meeni, Tika, you Farsen, and then the hand vanished. And all those drunken lords and ladies and the king saw the hand and the writing that was written on the wall. And the king, that was full of laughter and gaiety, pleasure maddened, drinking his cocktails and Bush Bavarian or whatever they had. Man, a lot of old sorry Christians do that, claim to be. All of a sudden, instead of being hilarious and full of all that old frivolity that filled him, his countenance changed, his knees began to smite one against another, and in terror, bring my preachers out here to me. His preachers wasn't worth a hoot to start with. They couldn't read God's handwriting or interpret the message of God. Had it already been interpreted. See, Daniel had warned his daddy, and his daddy respected Daniel.